Story told of a parent who one day was tidying their 10-year-old's bedroom up whilst the child was out at school, and they discovered a piece of paper all with writing in his handwriting. And the parent thought, I'm going to read this. And the parent read a list of all the things that their son hated about his life. He hated his school and gave all the reasons why. He hated being a part of his family. He hated his parents. He hated his friends. And you can imagine the effect that had on the parent. Immediate guilt. Oh, I've been such a failure as a parent. And how did I not know that he was feeling this way? Not knowing what to do. No outward sign before that the son was feeling this way. Well, when the child returned home from school that day, the parent thought, oh, I must try and talk to my son about this. So showed them the paper and said, oh, look, I accidentally discovered that. Oh, don't worry about that. That was just some homework. We had to write about the opposite of our life. Everything in our life, we had to write about the opposite to do with it. So you can imagine the relief of that parent. But for that whole day, that parent had been completely thrown by what they'd read and discovered. Sometimes we can be thrown in our lives, can't we? When we can't understand what it is that God is doing in our situation. There are times we are thrown because our situation that we're going through doesn't seem to match up to God's promises in his word. In fact, at times it can seem our experience might even be the opposite of what God has promised. I wonder if that's how Abraham felt when God spoke to him in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again with me. God said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God reminding him, not just your son, he's your only son, and you love this son because he's your only son, Isaac. And go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Imagine being Abraham and hearing that instruction. Do what, God? Decades ago, you promised me that you're going to bless the whole world through my son. And we waited year after year after year after year. And we became too old to become parents. And yet, you did a miracle. And here's Isaac. And now you want me to kill him? For Abraham, God's ways must have seemed in such conflict with everything that God had previously told him, everything that God had previously promised to him. What should he do? I wonder if you've ever faced a situation in your life, perhaps you're in one now, where your faith in God is just completely thrown. Where for a time your experience seems almost to be the opposite of what God has promised in his word. Now, of course, we're not Abraham. God chose him to be the one through whom his purpose for the whole world will be worked out ultimately in the coming of his descendant, Jesus. And of course, now we have the rest of God's word, and we know that God would never ask us to sacrifice our children in that way. And of course, we, the readers, are in the know in a way that Abraham wasn't about what God was up to here. Look at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Abraham didn't know it was a test. We, as the readers, do. After all those years of trusting God and hoping for his promise to be fulfilled, God tests Abraham to see whether he trusts him wholeheartedly at this stage of his life. We're not Abraham. Our test of faith is not his. But the New Testament scriptures tell us that our faith will be tested. Our trust in God will be stretched. There may be times when what we experience seems to us to be the opposite of what God has promised to us. Perhaps you're living with those questions and those thoughts even at this moment. You know, when that mess he's allowing you to live through seems to contradict the character that he's revealed to you of himself in Scripture. Well, for all those times our faith is tested, I'm really glad that Genesis 22 is in our Bibles, because it shows us at the least we shouldn't be surprised when our faith is tested. We're not unique. And that actually a testing of our faith isn't because there's something necessarily wrong with us or we're a failure as a Christian. After all, Abraham is called in the New Testament our father in the faith. No, we shouldn't be surprised. But how should we live in such a testing time? Well, let's look at what Abraham did next. Calling this next section in verses 3 to 8, when your faith is tested, continue in obedience. When your faith is tested, continue in obedience. Let's return to the story, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham gets everything ready, as God has said, and they travel for 3 days to the region of Moriah, where God's told him to go. And look at what he says to his servants in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Do you notice it says, we will come back to you, both himself and Isaac. That's interesting. Is Abraham putting on a brave face? Is he telling a white lie? Let's move on and see. So Isaac carries the wood as they go up the mountain. Isaac suddenly realizes that they've got the wood and they've got the stuff to do the fire, but there's no lamb for the burnt offering. That's the whole point of coming here, and the most important thing's missing. Listen to Abraham's reply to him in verse 8, or look at it with me. Abraham says to him, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Again, is this Abraham's conviction? Or is this just him saying something to keep Isaac quiet so they can carry on up the mountain? Well, we don't have to speculate. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament tells us what was going on in Abraham's heart and his mind at this very moment. I'm going to put it up on the screen. In Hebrews 11, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What was going on? Abraham trusted God's promise that through Isaac, God would build a nation so numerous that it'd be impossible to count them all. He trusted God's promise, even though he didn't understand why God had told him to sacrifice Isaac. But Abraham had seen enough of God's power at work, not least in giving him and Sarah Isaac when they were old age pensioners. They'd seen enough of God's power to be able to trust that God could even bring back Isaac from the dead. You see, Abraham trusted both God's promise to him, but also he trusted God's power to keep that promise, even if he couldn't understand how on earth God would do that. Trusting in God's promise and trusting in God's power sustained Abraham's obedience at a time when he didn't know all the answers and he didn't know what God was doing. I wonder, what are the situations where you and I need to trust God's promises and God's power afresh? What are the situations for you, for us, where we just don't know what God is doing? Maybe an unexpected redundancy or a sudden bereavement. Maybe disappointing exam grades or an unwanted health condition. Maybe for us as a church, as we look back over these last 15 months of not being able to meet here in Kidlington, you know, it's hard for us to see, well, what were you doing, God? What was your reason for that? We might never find out until we're with him, and then we'll know. And obviously going into the future, there's still the uncertainties about these variants of COVID and not knowing when life can return fully back to normal. But in whatever the situation is where we don't know what God's doing, can we, like Abraham, hold on to God's promises to us now that he is with us to the very end of the age? God's promises that he will build his church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. His promise that he will complete that work in each of us that he has begun. Can we hold on to those promises even when we don't know what God's doing with us? And can we look to his power, that power that raised Jesus literally from death. Look to that power to sustain us, to continue to work for him and be obedient to him, even when we haven't got all the answers. When your faith is tested, hold on to God's promise and God's power, and he will help us carry on living for him in obedience. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Let's read on a bit more in verses 9 to 14. Calling this section of the story, When the Lord Sees to It. When the Lord Sees to It. The tension is raised. Isaac is laid out on this makeshift altar. Abraham gets his knife out. He's going to kill Isaac. But God intervenes. Listen to God's words in verse 12. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And as Abraham looks up, as he hears that voice, he sees not far away a ram caught up in the thicket. And that ram becomes the sacrifice in Isaac's place. And so Abraham gives this mountain a name. The Lord will provide. Literally, if we were to translate it literally word for word, the Lord will see to it. And in fact, that name for it caught on so much it became a catchphrase. Look at verse 14. Everybody began to say, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Or on the mountain of the Lord will see to it. God provided wonderfully what was needed so Isaac could be spared. And here's the amazing thing. Hundreds of years later, this very mountain became the site of the temple, the place that God ordained sacrifices to be made for sin, so that humans don't have to die for their sin. God ordained this very mountain to be the spot where day after day, year after year, lambs and other animals will be killed in the place of humans to deal with their sin, enabling God to live in their midst and for them to know him as God. That very same place. God knew what he was doing in this test of Abraham's faith. So much so that a time came when God provided Abraham's descendant to deal with sin once and for all. Just a short distance away from this very mountain, the Lord provided a substitute for us. He did not withhold his one and only son for us, the son whom he loved. Jesus died just a very, very short distance from this mountain as a substitute for us. If you like, in the story, we are Isaac, and Jesus is the ram God provided in our place. God saw to it for Abraham, and he saw to it for us too. He provided the one sacrifice that was needed for all time to make us right with God if we put our trust in Jesus, that sacrifice. Perhaps you're here today, you're listening to this talk on our website, and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Well, can you see that God has offered you his perfect sacrifice for you to trust yourself to him, to this sacrifice, Jesus? The only one who died to rescue you from your sin and hell to come. And actually, unlike Isaac, who only was raised from death to life figuratively, Jesus is the only one who really has come back from the dead to live and reign forever. And what you do with this sacrifice that God has provided is the most important question in your life. You can dismiss it as unnecessary. You don't need him because you're fine as you are. Or you can actually accept it with deep gratitude as God's provision for you. God will see to it that you too can become a part of his family. And for those of us that would call ourselves Christians, as we look at this wonderful provision of the Lord, it's a reminder to us that the Lord will provide. As we look back to the ultimate provision of a Savior dying for us, hopefully that gives us fresh hope for the future. We know that ultimately God has promised that he will see to it that we will be brought safely home into his eternal kingdom. And so in that situation now where you don't know what God is doing, your faith is being tested, you can cling to this hope. The Lord will provide. He will see to it. And one day, like Abraham, we'll be able to look back with hindsight to see just how true that was. But for now, we have to go on trusting. Even if that trust at times is through tear-filled eyes and heavy hearts, cling on to the wonderful fact the Lord has provided. The Lord will provide. The Lord will ultimately see to it. Well, what happens next in this encounter? Abraham hears some more wonderful words from God. I'm quoting this last section in verse 15 to 19, when our faith is seen by our actions. Let me read God's word again in verse 16 to 18. I swear by myself, declares the Lord. I think this is the first time he does something like this in the scriptures. Very rarely does the Lord swear by himself. This is deadly serious. That because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. What's God doing here? He's reiterating the same three promises that he gave Abraham decades earlier when he first called Abraham. When Abraham was an idol worshipper in a pagan land 1,000 miles away from where he is now, God reiterates yet again at this stage in Abraham's life the three promises that he's made. Do you remember those promises? The first one, promises of descendants being as numerous as the stars in the sky. And this time God adds in another image just to bring it home even more. The descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You know, who would try a number of the grains of sand on the seashore? Some of you, if you're going to a beach in the next few months, you know, if you started to do it, the people you're with would think you were mad. What are you doing? It's impossible to count. God promises Abraham again that his descendants one day will be just like that. Can't count them. And we see that fulfilled in time as Abraham's descendants become the nation of Israel. That's the first promise. The second promise God reiterates again is the promise of a land for them to live in. And God expands that promise this time to say that they will take possession of their enemies' cities. At the moment, Abraham knows the area that God's going to give to him. Remember, he showed him in a previous chapter, but there's all sorts of pagan idol worshippers who live such violent and cruel lives living there. But God promises, no, you will take possession of your enemies' cities. And again, we see God fulfill that as Israel takes possession of the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And then the third promise, the promise remains that through his seed, that's what that verse literally means, through his seed, a specific descendant to come, all nations on earth will be blessed. And we see that wonderfully fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, Abraham's descendant, as the one through whom, if we put our trust in him, we receive all of the blessings from God now and eternally. Now, God had promised these three things to Abraham before, but he assures him again at this stage of his life that they will happen. Abraham's trust in these promises, in the way that he was willing to trust the promises, even though he couldn't understand why killing Isaac would mean those promises could be fulfilled, his trust was seen in his obedience. It was seen in his actions. It's been seen in his obedience to God in that test of his faith. And it's not that the promises that God gives Abraham here are earned because of Abraham's faith. No, God had promised these things many times before. But God reassures Abraham again now. It's the same pattern for us who trust Jesus. We don't earn God's promises of eternal life through proving our faith. Actually, it's as we trust those promises and let them affect the whole of our lives, that trust will be seen in our actions, will be seen in how we trust God, even when we don't understand what he's doing in our lives. Our actions flow out of our trust in God's promises and his power. Talking of Abraham, James, in his letter in the New Testament, speaks this of Abraham. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. So James concludes, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Living faith in God isn't something private and passive. Our trust in God will be seen in how we obey him, how we cling to his promises, even in the darkest and most confusing chapters of our lives. Our faith will be seen in practice. And Abraham discovered again, as he hears afresh these wonderful blessings and promises from God, that obedience, even when we don't know what God is doing, is actually the best way to enjoy God's blessings. And it's the same for us too. James says this in the first chapter of his letter. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, it's the same word, trials, tests of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's purpose in testing our trust in him, is so that he can grow maturity in us, so that he can make us complete as his people, so that actually we can not lack anything what matters eternally. James concludes his teaching on God's purposes in trials by saying this in verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The way to God's blessings being experienced ultimately is through trusting his promise and acting on it. I wonder, is your faith being tested in an area of your life at this moment? If not, then I assure you that there will come a time when it will be. What do we need to do? We need to bring to mind that situation and bring it before the Lord in the midst of your confusion and your heartache. And say to the Lord, please would you sustain me to obey you, to keep hold of your promises, to keep hold of your power at work. We need to keep looking at God's provision of Jesus, our Saviour. God has seen to it in Jesus, and he will see to it ultimately for each one of us. As we hang on to those promises and that power of God, we keep on acting out of our trust in Jesus, knowing that blessings will await us eternally. Let's pray together. Give a moment's quiet for you to reflect on those times in your life when you just don't know what God is doing and why you're experiencing what you are. As you bring that situation to him, just in the quietness of your heart, call to mind again his great promises. Call to mind again his great power. And ask for his power to be seen at work in sustaining you and enabling you to keep on obeying and trusting him. Just a moment's quiet for you to do that, and I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know so often the desires of our hearts are for a quiet and easy life of comfort. And yet we know that we haven't signed up for that following you. We thank you that you love us so much that you desire us to grow and become mature, to be those who do persevere, to be those who actually end up lacking nothing. And we know that only through the testing of our faith can you do that work in us. Heavenly Father, we pray again this afternoon that you'd help each one of us to have that renewed trust in your promises to us. Even we can't see how on earth you will be able to keep those promises to us in the situations we're in. Renew our trust in your words. Renew our trust in your power that will act and make good on your words. And thank you that we have the greatest provision from you that tells us of your commitment to us until that time when we are with you eternally, that you provided your much-loved only Son to be that sacrifice in our place. Thank you that you have seen to it that we can have our sins forgiven and become part of your family. Thank you that you will see to it for each one of us who trusts in you that we will be with you in the new heavens and earth, in your coming kingdom. Father, we pray for one another as we go into another week with different situations in our lives, different stresses and strains, different opportunities, that our trust in you would be seen in our actions, in our words, in our priorities, and that you continue that work of growing perseverance in us to the praise of your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.